Romans chapter 12. In preparation for the sermon this morning, we'll read the whole chapter together. Paul has reached the end of his magnificent discussion of the gospel and what it is to be saved and all that is ours in Christ. And he comes to a conclusion here in chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
All right, our theme this morning is pride replaced by purpose, or the alternate title could be, are you humble enough to be a blessing? Are you humble enough to be a blessing? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you might help us see and understand who you are and who you've created us to be in such a way that humility would be natural for our new hearts created again in Christ Jesus. I'm praying that you might even bring us to the point where humility is joyful. And so would you help us this morning to see pride replaced by purpose? Lord, help us to hear what you're trying to tell us in your word. Help us to have hearts to hear. May your spirit work. May the end result be that we say together, God is so good to us, and you are magnified through that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hand out and let's confess together that God is good to us and that we do want to lift him up. So we will read out loud again Psalm 34, 1 through 3. So together with me, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. We're working off of this sentence that we accept the exaltation, all of the ways in which God raises us up, but then we tend to reject the responsibility that comes with it. We tend to turn from him in pride. So we have added four of those to our list so far, and this morning we're adding two more. I think we're actually finishing up the outline this morning, not quite finishing up the series on the sins against God's name, but I think we're finishing this outline. Number five, we reject the responsibility to rejoice in the exaltation of others. And number six, we reject the responsibility to be a blessing to others. And I just want to remind us that those things really are responsibilities before God. Through this series of sermons, we want to understand that pride is much more than just a horizontal thing. That's how we see it. That's how we recognize it normally. We see it as a horizontal thing. We see it in other people. We struggle with it toward other people. But we have to be rooted in the reality that pride is ultimately vertical. It is about us and our Creator. In the Creator's world, He lifts us up so that we might bless others and rejoice when they're exalted. That's our two points this morning. And if we neglect those things, our arrogance is directed at God. It is toward Him. So let's examine these two responsibilities together. I assure you it won't all be negative. We go full circle in our sermon series and end up at the kind of the big conclusion this morning. So I think you'll see a sweet ending here. So first of all, we have the responsibility to rejoice in the exaltation of others. And the one little phrase that captures that so well is Romans 12:15. We just read it in the scripture reading. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Those words point to something beautiful and at the same time imply something ugly. They imply something ugly because they expose something ugly in our hearts. They expose the sad reality that we often respond to the exaltation of others with comparisons, with envy, with suspicion, with jealousy, with criticism, with gossip, or even with anger. Why are we so willing to cheer for other people to lose? It really is my favorite kind of sports cheering, by the way. My passion for sports is not so much about the teams I cheer for as the teams I cheer against, which makes me a very disappointed sports fan because I'm always cheering for whoever is not the underdog, you know. I mean, cheering for the underdog, and I'm always cheering against the favorite, and that's just a bad way to enjoy yourself watching sports. Why is it that we apply a similar principle to life and cheer for others to fail? Do you really wish that the other kids in the class would all flunk out so that you would be best? Do I really wish that other churches would just greatly struggle so that mine could stand out as best? Do you really wish that everyone else would struggle financially and you would be the only one who got the great job? Do you really wish that other moms would be such lousy teachers that their kids would fail standardized testing and you'd be seen as the super homeschool mom? Do I really wish that all men would be as inept at car repairs as I am? Do I really wish that other people would struggle to pray just as much as me so that I wouldn't feel so badly? I know we'd never actually say those things, yet isn't something like that going on when we hear that someone else was successful and our heart rises up in envy? When we are reminded that someone is better than us, when someone else does something better than us, when someone else received what we hope to receive, doesn't something ugly rise up in our hearts when we hear others rejoicing too frequently? Now, I can agree that we don't always do this, thankfully. Maybe we don't even do that most of the time. But even that seems kind of ugly because, at least for my heart, it seems that I have certain people who are not a threat to me. And so things can go well for them. They can rejoice. They can have great news. They can prosper. And I'm all on board. I'm cheering for them. They're great. But then there are other people that are threats. Maybe they have the same job I have, or maybe they have kids the same age as yours, or maybe they have something else you really wish you had, or maybe they, I'm just going to say this, okay? Maybe they have a similar personality to yours. And so you can see right through them, and they can see right through you. Oh, I remember a summer spent at a Christian camp with a young man who was my friend. He really was my friend, but he also is so much like me. And I remember the degree of constant frustration in my heart toward him all summer long. Not because he was failing or struggling, because he was doing so well and was a rival and was a threat. And those people we perceive as threats, when they rejoice, our hearts arch like an angry cat's back. Sports Illustrated just put out a report about how miserable life can be for athletes who finish second or in the Olympics fourth. In terms of psychological health, you are much better to get bronze than silver. Because if you got the silver, someone else was just barely better. Someone else just barely got the top prize that you desperately wanted, and it can haunt athletes for the rest of their lives. They have a picture in there from the 2012 Olympics of two U.S. rowers, one of them sprawled out on her, what do you call those things, shells or whatever they raise, that she has printed, and up on the wall of her apartment, it's the shot of them right after they looked up at the scoreboard and saw that they lost by two tenths of a second in a long rowing race. And she said it haunts her every day. The life of envy and comparison and jealousy and competition can be a dark and a bitter life. Read the stories of some of the most successful Americans in the past, people like George Eastman or Marilyn Monroe or Howard Hughes or Frank Sinatra. A recent headline about LeBron James and the ghost that haunts him. You know, this is LeBron James who won championships in Miami, who has won Olympic gold medals, who came back to poor, suffering Cleveland, the armpit of American sports towns, and he promised them a championship and did it. This LeBron James says he is haunted. By what? By the fact that most people don't think he's better than Michael Jordan. There's still somebody who's, here it is, he's chasing Michael Jordan's ghost. Michael Jordan seems to be chasing his own ghost, by the way. Now, I realize that every life is complicated, and not every wealthy or famous person is miserable, but my point is that even if you could be in the tiny percentage of people who beat out just about everyone else, just about all the time, who have almost everything they could ever want, it is not a ticket to happiness. We all struggle with the same heart ugliness, from the ultra-rich to the ultra-successful to simple little you and me. We all perceive people as threats, and we rise up with ugliness when they rejoice. Now, in a world so broken by so much that is wrong, why can't we rejoice with those who rejoice? Why do we need this command? Why is there this ugliness in our hearts? But it's not all dark, because God is an expert at changing hearts. And the gospel of Jesus is a gospel of undeserved, unmerited, unearned kindness. And that's what unleashes you to rejoice with those who rejoice. If the kindness that you have received from God is completely undeserved, if he freely gave his only son to eternally bless you, then your heart can be changed to get excited when others receive undeserved kindness. Your heart can be changed to love it anytime somebody else gets a taste of shalom. You can start to look at the world as a broken and nasty place, and every time there's a little taste of shalom and someone gets to rejoice, your heart says, yes, look at that. And you rejoice with them. To be glad for the homeschool mom whose kids ace the achievement tests even if yours are struggling. Happy for the man who finally gets the work, even if it's the job you applied for. Excited for the Christian who's developing a really vibrant prayer life, even if you seem to still be stuck. To look across the table or across the court at the person who just beat you in a game and feel some genuine sense of joy to see their joy in winning. This is, by the way, one of the things that sometimes keeps Christians from being premier athletes, because they cannot be as nasty and ruthless as everybody else. Now, that doesn't keep some Christians from doing it. They manage to be both nasty and ruthless and kind and gracious at the same time. But there is this weird thing in a Christian with a love for God and who understands that my life is not about my achievements and what I can prove and anything else. There's this weird thing in a Christian that can just get beat by somebody else at something and say, good for you. I'm excited for you. You just beat me. And the world says, what is wrong with you? And you say, what's wrong with me is the gospel. Can I tell you about grace? And what it means to rejoice in what God has done for us. Can I see the man who can repair things for his family like I can't do and be joyful that God gifted him like that? Can I be delighted to see someone take their spiritual gifts and just flourish as they use them in the church family, even if I can't do what they can do? What freedom to not be handcuffed by covetousness and comparison and jealousy and envy. What a joyful life to not only enjoy my own blessings, but to enjoy everybody else's blessings. To rejoice with those who are being blessed around me. That freedom and that joy comes from humility. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That requires a deep and a beautiful humility. All right, that's number 5 on our list. And now number 6. When God lifts us up, he gives us the responsibility to be a blessing to others. I know we've mentioned this along the way, but let's dig in this morning. God lifts you up not only for your joy, but also to make you a blessing to others. Now, the Bible emphasizes, though, the ugly side of this. God wants us to understand that pride makes us mean. Pride makes us mistreat others. And we're going to overview several ways that we can see this. I don't have subpoints there in your notes, but if you're writing things down before each of these sets of verses, you might want to put in a little summary or a little heading. The first thing we can see is that this is true in the persecution of Christians. Psalm 31, let the lying lips be mute which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. And just one example from Psalm 19, the arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. So people who are following their own way like to make fun of people who are following Jesus. Unrighteous people laugh at righteous people. Self-confident people jeer at people who are dependent on Jesus. People who want to rule themselves scorn those who want to submit to King Jesus. So if you are mistreated because you are a Christian, keep in mind that pride is probably behind it. But beyond that, in all of life, it's just generally true that proud people mistreat others. And these are just a few samples of so many passages that we could look at that illustrate this or state this. Psalm 10, in pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted, or the NIV says they hunt down the weak. In pride. Psalm 140, the proud have hidden a trap for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set snares for me. Isaiah 13, God says, I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. You see, proud people hunt down weak people. Proud people trap others. Haughty people are ruthless. When you see mistreatment, you can assume that pride is underneath it. So let's ask it this way. What is proud about being mean? Why is it fair to say that mistreating other people always involves pride? Well, first of all, it involves taking the exaltation from God and using it to harm God's creation. And that in itself is arrogant, right? Make it just as simple as this. If I say words to you that are hurtful, in whose hand are my life and breath today? In whose hand are they? God's, right? My life and breath and all things are in his hands. So if I take these breaths, which are of themselves a undeserved favor from God, and use them to vocalize words that are hurtful for you, I am being arrogant toward the one who gave me those breaths. I am saying, I'll take your breath and use it however I want. Thank you. If a strong child physically picks on a weak child, he is using strength from God to hurt another one of God's creations. And that is a remarkable arrogance to say, thanks God for making me strong. Now I'm going to harm somebody with it. if a very analytical, logical, quick thinking, maybe really good with words, wife uses her superior mental ability and verbal abilities to always stay in control of her husband, manipulating him, controlling him. She is arrogantly abusing what God has given to her. If a Christian who has had many opportunities to mature in Christ is quick to point out the problems of another Christian who is not as mature, obviously God is not pleased with that misuse of his kindness. If a wealthy person with lots of connections in business or politics uses his wealth and connections to take advantage of the poor, that is abusive arrogance against God, using his blessings to destroy others. If a very smart high school student makes fun of a student who struggles a lot, that student is taking what God has given and turning it into an arrogant meanness. And can you see how across the board in all those examples, it's ultimately about God? It is arrogance before the God who lifted you up. Now, it will be different for each one of us, but this does connect with us. When we are proud, we mistreat others. We're hard on others. We're hard to please. We're harsh with our words. We're judgmental. We're hurtful. We're critical. So when we recognize that we're being hard on others, we need to say, okay, God, take the light of your word and shine it into my heart and show me the pride I'm not seeing, because it's there, because I'm mistreating other people. And being hard on other people. Let's look at this in another way that pride keeps us from being a blessing to others. Proverbs 28:25, an arrogant man stirs up strife. In Proverbs 13, through insolence comes nothing but strife. That's the phrase that the King James kind of famously translated, only by pride cometh contention. So the theme here is that pride makes us contentious. Pride makes us argumentative. Pride makes us hard to get along with. I know that insolent is not a word we use very often, but it's an important word. It has the idea of being overconfident, certain that you already know. You don't have any need to listen to somebody else. So maybe it's easier to say the opposite. Insolence is the opposite of being a humble listener. And insolence results in strife-filled relationships. How do you recognize a humble listener? It's the person you enjoy talking to. Because they listen, and they seem to care, and they ask clarifying questions, and they seem genuinely interested, and they don't always interrupt you, and they seem to understand. And they don't quickly switch the attention to their story and what they wanted to say to you. But talking to a proud person is awkward because they don't let you finish. They have all the answers. They might even suck you into an argument. You know what it's like to talk to somebody and you had no intention of arguing at all. And the next thing you know, you're somehow stuck in an argument. Like, how did I get here? Arrogance makes you contentious. It makes you hard to talk to. It makes you difficult to get along with. So are you a humble listener, or does pride make you contentious? We can look at this yet another way. And what we're doing, you can see, what we're doing is we're just working through a whole bunch of different aspects of this that God speaks to. Another way that pride keeps us from being a blessing to others is simply by neglecting their needs. Ezekiel 16, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she didn't help the poor and needy. So maybe our arrogance maybe we don't mistreat others, maybe we just neglect others, maybe we just leave them alone and don't have an interest in them. So here's how Psalm 17 says it. They have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. A proud heart becomes an unfeeling heart, a hard heart toward people. Pride hardens your heart toward people. And so that's why 1 Corinthians 13 can say, love doesn't brag and it's not arrogant. If we kind of say the same thing with different words, if you brag and are arrogant, you don't love others. Pride and love really just can't coexist. One pushes the other out. I know what it's like to struggle to care for others, to struggle to reach out and help others, to feel like my heart is kind of cold toward the needs of others. That's why one of my regular prayer requests for myself is, change my selfish heart to reflect Christ's love for people. Change my selfish heart. Maybe I could put in there the word proud heart. Change my proud heart to reflect Christ's love for people, because pride makes me uncaring. So think of the phrase in Philippians 2:3. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. It's humility of mind that makes you a blessing, because you regard others as more important than yourself. Humility of mind gives you a caring heart, a soft heart, a feeling heart, a loving heart. And so Philippians 2:3 is kind of like a hinge to swing us from the negative to the positive here. Genesis 12:2, God says to Abraham, I will bless you, you shall be a blessing. Remember what happened in Genesis 11? It's what started this whole series, the Tower of Babel. They wanted to build a tower and make a name for themselves. No, that wasn't God's creative purpose. That wasn't the Creator's plan. He created mankind to be a blessing. And so that's Genesis 11, then Genesis 12. He called Abraham and he promised to bless Abraham so that he would be a blessing. God actually promised to give Abraham a great name, like the people at the Tower of the Babel wanted. But through that exaltation, God would make Abraham a blessing. Later, you see in Zechariah 8, God was promising the future peace and prosperity of Israel. And he said, it will come about that just as you, the people of Israel, were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you that you may become a blessing. Now, I know it requires using the verse a little bit out of context, but it's still true to take those same words and say, God saves us so that we can become a blessing. God lifts us up so that we can become a blessing. God exalted Abraham for the blessing of all nations. God exalted Moses to deliver his people. Later, God exalted the judges. God exalted kings like David to serve God's people. God gave men like Bezalel remarkable craftsmanship abilities, men like Asaph musical abilities, all for the blessing of others. So that brings us then to a little phrase that captures a very powerful principle. If we don't remember anything else from this series, I hope we might remember this. Pride is replaced by purpose. Pride is replaced by purpose. When God lifts you up, in one of the many ways we've talked about, you can respond with pride. Your sinfulness will naturally respond with pride, but that pride can be replaced by purpose. You can rejoice that God lifted you up because you see that he wants to make you a blessing to others. I love that. I love that because it's more than just saying, don't be proud. Everybody stop it. Knock it off. No more pride. Okay, we're done. Grace Bible Church is done being proud. Now that would be good. But this gives us a direction to go. It gives us a point of focus. It actually allows us to rejoice in what God has done because we get to take that and use it for others. So you don't have to bury what God has done in your life. You don't have to bury the ways God had lifted you up in some attempt to be humble. You don't have to envy. You don't have to mistreat. We can say, God is good to us. Look what he's given us to bless one another with. There's this incredible principle that God has built into mankind. It is hardwired into who you are. Now, your sinfulness messes it up. I get that. But it is still universally a true axiom for all human beings that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that is beautiful. What if it was the other way around? Can you imagine a world in which everyone thought it was more blessed to receive than to give? Nobody wanted to give unless they were made to give. Oh, wait, that's the world we live in. Eh? Isn't that what our sinfulness does? Flips it right on its head. But can you imagine a world in which everybody finds their greatest delight in being a blessing to others? How cool would that world be? What's our word for that? What do we call that? Shalom! That's the way things are supposed to be. And God hardwired that into us. You can say all you want that it's more blessed to receive than give, and it's not true. Your heart doesn't work that way. You're being deceived by the passing pleasures of sin. Even the research of modern psychology discovers what the Bible already said, that the most generous people are the happiest people. Using what God gives you to be a blessing is the best way to be blessed. It amazes me. I love the fact that God created human beings that way. Yes, we twist it. Our sinfulness fights against it, but it won't work. We won't really enjoy blessing until we learn to be a blessing. All right, so let me do one more time what I've done a couple other times in this series, and that is just name some practical examples of ways in which God might have lifted you up. Okay, and this time we know the question we're asking, right? We're asking, how can you be a blessing? How can you be a blessing? So how has God lifted you up? What has he given you? Is it a strong body or an analytical mind or an accountant's eye for detail? Is it an education you had the opportunity to receive or teaching ability? Is it Bible knowledge you've gained or the gift of encouragement or remarkable discernment to counsel others? Is it evangelistic courage or the gift of faith? Is it expertise with disabled children or the ability to build anything or repair anything or skillful hands or an engineer's mind? Is it crafts or sewing or cooking or decorating? Is it the gift of serving, the ability to quickly recognize needs, the gift of giving to be willing to meet those needs? Can you relate easily to teenagers, or do you know how to care for the elderly? Do you have the gift of leadership or remarkable skill at listening? Is it a tender spirit or a friendly face or a warm conversational ability? Have you been entrusted with a substantial income or a sizable house or a life situation that gives you more free time than most people have? Do you come from a background that makes it easy for you to understand what it's like for the person living in complete poverty, or the person trying to overcome an abusive background, or the immigrant learning a new language? Do you have the wisdom gained through much life experience, or the strength developed by passing through deep trials? Can you look at the person living with chronic pain and connect because you've been there for so long? Then who could you bless? And even if not one of those things is true of you, which I can't fathom, but maybe you somehow managed to dodge the whole list. Even if not one of those things is true of you, have you been lifted up from the pit of your sin and showered with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know about the freedom of having your sins forgiven and becoming a child of God? Do you know what it's like to receive unmerited favor? So then who could you bless? God saved you that you might become a blessing. He lifted you up so that you could bless others. Are you humble enough to be a blessing? Are you humble enough to be a blessing? If pride has been troubling your heart, seek God for purpose. You can't just say, stop it. Seek God for purpose. Ask God to turn your heart so that the pride is replaced by purpose. Don't bury the ways God has lifted you up. Use them. Now, when God replaces our pride with purpose, what will be the result? Together, we will say, God is so good to us. We will say, magnify the Lord with me and let's exalt his name together. Okay, so that was the conclusion of the sermon. Now here's the conclusion to the last 6 or 8 sermons, I don't know. If you've been following this series, you'll be able to trace this flow of thought. Here's where we started. Okay, Genesis 11, they built a tower. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And we said, no, okay, I'm gonna go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's the shape I'm going to make here, okay? So what I'm doing with my hands has a meaning. Some of you might want to write this down. We started with God, and we said, okay, that Tower of Babel thing was wrong because God is the high and exalted one, right? That's where this started. God is the most high. We're just creation. Okay, then we said after that, yet, though God is the most high, the exalted one, all creation exists to lift him up. We said next, God in his kindness lifts us up. Just like I just said. Exalts us in many ways, ultimately from the pit of our sin, but in many other ways. God is the most high, yet God lifts us up in his kindness and his grace. Okay, then we take that exaltation and we twist it and we turn it into pride, and so we've descended down now into the pits of how we twist God's exaltation into our prideful, arrogant ugliness. All right? But then we've seen today that that pride can be replaced with purpose. God's exaltation of us, see the connection over here, God's exaltation of us can be used to be a great blessing to others. And when that happens, when we take what God has given us and we say, all things come from you, I'm just a servant of you. When we take what God has given us, what's the end result of it? God is exalted as the Most High, the fount of every blessing. See that? God is the Most High. God exalts us. We turn that into this nasty, ugly pride. But that pride can be replaced with that purpose. He raised us up to be a blessing. And in the end, everybody says, God is so good to us. And he is exalted as the Most High. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ. And we pray that you would be exalted through us. Get rid of our pride, but replace it with purpose. May we put to fantastic use all that you have given us. Help those today who are struggling to feel like you haven't given them very much. Those who are feeling discouraged and like they don't know what they have to use to be a blessing to others. Maybe even their discouragement could be a tool you could take to use and make them a blessing to others who are discouraged. So help everybody to see what you've done and rejoice in what you've done. Help everybody, by your grace and your power, to say, boy, I'm going to be a blessing to others. Would you spark that in our hearts? Turn our hearts to that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.